Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. I've never taken readily to this morning's gospel parable. On first reading, it reminds me a bit of an episode of Dragon's Den, a show on our TV at home, or perhaps you know better, the infamous Celebrity Apprentice. This tale of a venture capitalist, two plucky entrepreneurs, and one risk-averse sad sack, full of excuses for his failure, who is given the thumbs down, you're out, at the end. On sober second thought, my Dragon's Den comparison pretty quickly falls apart. None of the three servants in Matthew 25 have to beg for support, persuade anyone that they're worthy of it. Quite the contrary. The situation, the owner, the master, the CEO can't be on site. But he's full of faith. He is confident in his servant's ability to carry on the work in his absence, not without help. With plenty of guidance and good advice and resources, so he lavishly hands over all of his working capital. Realistically, each one is given what he or she can handle, not more, exactly what they need to get on with his work and in doing so to live purposefully and productively while he's away. This is the penultimate week in the church year, and this morning's gospel is one part of Matthew's final collections of Jesus' teaching. It's known as the apocalyptic discourse. I think there was a time when preachers used to have to explain what apocalyptic meant. Not anymore. It's driving the movie industry. Sometimes it feels like it's driving the daily news. Certainly in the aftermath of Irma here, no one needs to tell the residents of St. Bart what apocalyptic means. For us, there is a technical meaning, though. Apocalyptic was a literary genre that flourished from about 200 years before Christ until almost the time of his coming. And it's from the Greek word that means to reveal, to disclose. And often what it's looking at is, how is this all going to turn out in the wash? What do we know about the end of the universe? What is the fate of those who have already died? Will we really someday see Jesus again? How will he appear? How will we know it is him? And some of the early Christians were obsessed with the topic. Certainly the Thessalonians in the reading, the first reading today, many of them quit their jobs to wait for the imminent return of Jesus. But biblical apocalyptic wasn't written to titillate or fascinate those. It was to help Jesus' followers remain brave when things got really tough, with the assurance that however things looked, God remained in control. 1 Thessalonians 5, and so encourage one another and help one another, just as you are now doing. And, I suppose, to urge them to get on with it, to get on with the business of living, as two of the three servants in this morning's parable did. They took the gifts they'd been entrusted with, and they put them to work. In verse 19, after a long time, the CEO, the master of those servants, comes back to settle accounts, and two of them are rewarded, commended. Two receive the same plaque. What does the plaque say? Actually, the translation I was using to prepare was a little bit different than the one I read from the gospel this morning. The word I had was, and on this plaque would have been, faithful. Commendation, faithful. And I have to wonder, what did the master mean by that? Did he mean tenacious, well done, good and tenacious servant, despite all kinds of temptations to change course, to chuck it all? You mirror my patience by deciding you're going to bond and not bail. And I suggest there's significant need for that in our culture, where relationships and we are endlessly captivated by novelty even disposable relationships? Or was it faith full, as in full of the same confidence in them that God, the Master, clearly has placed in us, and then discovering that as they took the gifts that they had been given, whether we're talking money or aptitudes or skills or passions, discovering this remarkable, surprising productivity of heart and mind. We're here, I suppose, because of Lloyd and Pat, because they were wardens in the church that I served in Brockville, Ontario. Had they been home this weekend, I know that Pat would have been at a baby shower, because I was observing my friend get ready for this baby shower. It was a baby shower for the newborn of one of the Syrian refugee families that the parish has been involved with. And it's just the latest initiative I've seen, putting a spring in the step of the rather conservative citizens of our town. I've looked at some of them going out and taking language classes so that they could converse with the Canadian newcomers. I've seen some of them heading out to hunt down unfamiliar spices in the city so that they could cook appropriately for our new guests. I've seen them decorating apartments. I've seen them finding winter boots and toques for people who have never seen snow. And I know you have to have seen the similar things on the island in these past devastating weeks. And I know that in the midst of all the pain and all the trauma, you have also known something of the joy that comes of working in solidarity, in common cause. What did Lloyd's other shirt say? Courage together? Something like that. That isn't intended to be the experience of a few. There's not one of us who haven't been entrusted with some opportunity to listen, to care, to console, some to build, to rewire, to advise. 1 Corinthians 15, and so, brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you as you busy yourself in the Lord's work. Be sure that nothing you do for him is ever lost or wasted. So to conclude, what's the problem with that servant number three, the one who gets the out, you're out of the den? He wasn't faithful. He was faith empty, because he perceived his Lord, his Master, as hard, demanding, life-sucking. And that view of God left him full of anxiety and self-doubt and desperate to control and secure what he had, to hold on to his own. So yes, we finish the church year on a note of judgment, and I guess that's why it's a hard story to like. Verse 29, for to every person who has something, even more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But for the person who has nothing, even the little that he has will be taken away. Taken away? Yes. Because speaking apocalyptically, whatever is not of God cannot, will not last. Let me leave you with a prayer of Pope Francis. He designated today as the first International World Day of the Poor. But I think it applies as the World Day for the Vulnerable today. We pray for a better world, generous God, we thank you. For the gifts you've given us, the abundance of your creation and the beauty that surround us. For the people whose lives have touched ours, for the love they show, the burdens they lift, the hopes we share, compassionate God, we ask you to fill us with your love, to place in your heart, in our hearts, a spirit of courage to move out us to reach to others in need, and lead us to play our part, so that now and in generations to come, all your children may share in our hope for a better world. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.